Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
You guys ready to jump into the Word? You guys are the brave ones that came out in the crazy heat. So you guys must really love Jesus. But Jesus loves me because he started cooling us down, so. Well, good evening. My name is Shadi. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's an honor to get to be up here with you guys today. As you know, that we have been going, in the summer series, we've been going through the names of Jesus. And today we have another really great name of Jesus. We're going to be in John chapter 14. And this is where Jesus declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, this is an incredibly bold claim of Jesus to say these words. But let me tell you, this is incredibly beautiful. As I was studying, the more I dove into it, the more of the beauty of this claim just started surfacing and bubbling up. The beauty of this name is not just in what he is claiming, but it's also in the reason as to why he is claiming it. See, when Jesus says this, his disciples are not in the best shape. Kind of like Mary was here and she was talking about loneliness and all of that. His disciples are kind of going through it a little bit. Jesus has been subtly talking about his death, and he's trying to ease his disciples into the fact that he will leave them. And they aren't really getting it. They're my kind of people, you know, they're just a little bit slower than they need to be. And the fact that he's going to leave soon, he's really trying to drive that point home. But they understand something's going on, and they're a little anxious about the change that Jesus is talking about, but they don't really get it. And yet Jesus is saying these beautiful words to comfort them. These are words of comfort. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, this is the name of God that brings comfort to his people. Maybe you need comfort. Maybe you have a troubled heart. And like I said, being one of the refuge pastors here, we get the high honor of walking through life with you. The honor is that we get to share your highs. We get to celebrate those highs with you, and we get to mourn with you when those lows come. It feels, though, that lately we've been mourning more than we've been cheering. There's been a little bit more heaviness than the good times and the celebrations. And I'm not going to give too much away here, but just in the past 14 days, and actually I think it's only the last 9 days, but I'm going to say 14 just so I'm not lying. But just in the last 14, here are some of the heartbreaking things that have come to our attention that your refuge brothers and sisters are walking through. I'm going to start with an easy one: car trouble. It's not so easy though if it's happening to you, right? But car trouble. Problems with the kiddos, financial trouble, the death of a loved one, betrayal, sin, temptation to sin, health issues, loneliness, cancer, depression, thoughts of suicide. There are some troubled hearts among us. And because of who Jesus is, he is the only one that could comfort our souls. The only one. No matter what season of life that we find ourselves in, the answer is always Jesus. And the great thing about him is he's always right here with us. And before I say another word, how about we pray? Father, we are so grateful to have you in our lives. Lord, we thank you so much that you have us, that you love us,
that you are for us, that you have a plan to get us through overwhelming times. And truly, Lord, your name is above all names. And Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds this evening, Lord, so that we could try, Lord, to understand the greatness of this claim of yours, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, Lord. So open our hearts to that. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. John 14 tonight. John 14. If you want to turn there, that would be good. And as you're turning there, let me set the stage a little bit to what's been going on in chapter 13. Jesus' time is coming to an end. Jesus' time on the earth is coming to an end. Jesus knows that soon he will be betrayed. Like, we're talking within days. He's going to be betrayed, arrested, stripped, beaten up, spit upon, insulted. Am I missing anything else? Scourged and crucified. And you would think that he would be worried about himself, but his heart is for his fellow followers. In sweet tenderness, he's trying to prepare them for the horrors that they're going to witness, for what's about to happen to him. And he says this to him. He says, little children, I love that. Little children, I shall be with you only a little while longer. You're going to seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Love one another. And by this they will know that you're my disciples. So Jesus here is really saying his goodbyes to his friends, to his children. And they don't really know what's going to happen. So Peter comes out and he says this. He's like, Lord, what are you talking about? Where are you going? And Jesus answers him and he says, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Now, for us reading it, you and I, we know exactly what Jesus is talking about. It's clear that Jesus is talking about his death and then his entry into glory. But Peter still doesn't get it. Again, he's my kind of guy. All he sees is what's in front of him. All he sees is Jesus and how he really loves Jesus and how he's been following him for 3 years and how he just wants to keep on following him. And Jesus, I don't know what you're talking about, but just know that no matter what happens, I'm with you. I will lay down my life for you. And then Jesus answers him and says, oh, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me 3 times. And the disciples are listening to this. Again, they don't understand. There's tension in their hearts. And as they're trying to process the idea of change, the idea that everything is going to be different, that they're going to be left alone. Do we know what that feels like? Just being on the cusp of change, being on the cusp of something really, really different, really, really scary. This idea that, you know, well, maybe we're just on our own. Anytime things change, at least for me, and I don't know exactly what God's doing, I could get a little anxious. I could get a little nervous. I could have a heart that's troubled. And that's where the disciples are. So in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus lays it on them. Listen to what he says. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would tell you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself so that where I am, you will be also. And where I go, You know where I'm going, and you know the way. So Jesus says, your hearts are troubled. Don't let them be troubled. This isn't a bad thing. He says, believe. Just like you believe in the Father, believe also in me. This change that's about to happen. Yeah, it's going to turn your world upside down. But this change that's about to happen is really, really good for you. Trust me, I'm not abandoning you. No, instead, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. They don't understand it now, but they will. This is going to be the best thing that has ever happened to them, or really has ever happened to all of humanity. Through the death of Christ, we get access to heaven. We get access to eternity in the presence of the Lord. And that's why Jesus is saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Yes, I'm going to go, but I will come back and I will receive you to myself so that where I am, you may also be. I love that phrase. It's so warm. It's so inviting. I will receive you to myself. The picture that I get in my head is Jesus showing up at the front door, kicking that door open, arms wide open, and then just bear hugging us. And then we will always be with Jesus. I think for the believer, that's exactly what death looks like. So here, Jesus is trying to show us that the goal is not separation, right? The believers are worried about separation. But rather, the separation is simply temporary so that we can unite with him for eternity. And then look at verse 4. Jesus says, I love this too. And where I go, you know. You know where I'm going. And the way, you know that too. Jesus is like prodding them, right? Come on, guys. You know this. You know where I'm going. And you know the way to get there. And again, the disciples, they're scratching their head. What are you talking about? And God bless Thomas, because Thomas takes the bait. Thomas is like in verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. You keep saying that you know that we know where you're going, but we don't know where we're going. We don't know where you're going. Are you going to another city? Are you going to another town? Like, we don't know where you're going. And now you're saying we not only know where you're going, but we know how to get there as well? I don't get it. How can we possibly know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I've read this a lot of times, and every single time I read it, I get chills. We don't know the way. I am the way. I love that. Let's dissect that statement real quick. That I am at the beginning of the statement in the Greek language is a very, very intense way of referring to oneself. When Jesus says, I am, it's like he is saying, I, myself, and only I am. He's claiming to be God with just those two words. When Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am, the Jews that heard that, they started looking around on the floor and they started picking up some really nice, sharp, smooth, maybe rocks, and they were getting ready to hurl it at Jesus's head because they understood that by saying that truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I myself and only I am. They understood that he was claiming to be God, and they were ready to kill him for it because in their heads, that's blasphemy. Every time Jesus uses these I am statements, and there are seven of them in the New Testament that Jesus used. It's a really big deal. So I am. Next, let's look at the way. Notice two things when Jesus says, I am the way. First of all, that this way is not a physical way. It's not a physical path. It's not a course that you chart or a map or some plotting on the map, but rather it's a person. When Jesus tells his disciples that they know where he is going and that they also know the way, he's saying, you guys know me. I'm the way. The fact that you know me is the win here. You're going to get to go to the Father through me because I am the way. Isn't that cool? Really? Nothing? All right. I thought it was cool. No, I'm just kidding. You guys are nodding. The early church in the book of Acts, we see that they were called the way because of this claim by Jesus. Okay, so number two, notice also how definitive this claim is. I am the way. He is not saying, I am a way. I'm not a way to the Father. I am the way. Jesus is saying, I and only I am the path, the way to the Father. If your goal is the Father, if your goal is heaven, eternity, glory, then there is only one way. And every other path that we try to take to God will end in complete and utter disaster. Maybe there's someone here that needs to hear this, because this is really important. It's not about religion. As much as I love our refuge church, it's not about refuge. It's not about anybody who shows up through the door automatically gets into heaven. This is not about us being spiritual. This is not about us being a good person. This is not about us being generous and giving away lots of money. There is no amount of money that you can give to buy your way into heaven. There's no amount of good things that we can do to open up heaven's doors for us. There is only one way to glory, and there's a million ways to hell. And the world hates that statement, hates it. Everyone wants to go to heaven. Everyone wants to think of themselves as someone who is worthy of heaven. But they want to do it on their own terms. We're going to include everyone. We're going to all coexist together. We're going to be good people. But without Jesus, you could do all of that. But without Jesus, you will not end up where you want to go. And don't get mad at me. I'm not saying it. Jesus is saying it. He is the only way. So being close to Jesus, the way, will get us to the Father. So I am the way. He's also the truth. This is another thing that the world hates. Why? Have you noticed that the truth is now totally subjective? Feelings, opinions, and truth are all mixed in the same like bowl of soup. Like, it's all the same. Those words are now interchangeable. I feel dot, dot, dot. And that's my truth. Basically, what they're saying is, this is how I feel. This is what I want. And I don't want you, narrow-minded Christian, to tell me otherwise. I don't want you to argue with me. And it's okay if you disagree with me. You're going to have your truth, and I'm going to have my truth. It's not the definition of truth. That's the definition of an opinion or your feelings. But truth isn't subjective like that. So when Jesus says, I am the truth, it's a big deal. He is the authority on truth. And again, notice Jesus is not saying that I am speaking truth. He is not saying that I am being truthful with you. He is saying, or actually he is emphasizing, that he and he alone is the only source of truth. You and I are capable of knowing the truth, but not a single one of us can actually claim to actually be truth. Jesus claims it. In John chapter 1, we read that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then something crazy happens. The Word became flesh. The Word of God, the Word that is God, became flesh. It took on flesh, and he dwelt among us. That's our Jesus. People are lost and confused. And they don't know what's right from wrong, what's real from what's fake, and what's up from what's down. All because we left the Word. All because we left Jesus. We left the truth. They are lost in the darkness with nothing to guide them but their feelings. David said, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I love that illustration. It's a beautiful illustration because it shows us that, you know, in the middle of this dark room, in the middle of this dark world, God turns on a flashlight. His word is the flashlight. You guys ever get up in the middle of the night and it's super dark, you're half awake, half asleep, you're trying to stay quiet so you don't wake up your wife, and you're kind of trying to find your way, and all of a sudden, whap, you know, right on that bed frame. That wooden bed frame that you told your wife you don't need it, it's too big, it's too heavy, but you have the bruises for it. And now she's woken up for it because that's what she deserves. But you try to keep it down, but it's her fault. The Word of God is like that. He lights up our path. He lights up the darkness so that we can see what's going on, and so that we don't stub our toes. Being close to Jesus as the truth will navigate us through the ups and downs of life. So he is the way, he is the truth, and now we see that he is the life. Jesus is claiming that he is the source of all life. And I was thinking about this. There are three, and you guys could probably think of 100 more, but like I'm thinking of three sources of life, three distinct fractions of life that we could touch on. Number one is the natural life, right? This is the life that we see all around us. In Genesis, we read that in 6 days, the Lord, the Father, created everything. But by the beauty and the complexity and the mystery of the Trinity, Jesus was right there with the Lord. We read in Colossians chapter 1 that by him, speaking of Jesus, all things were created. All things were created by Jesus. Everything in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Amen. And that's not all. If we keep going in that verse, we see that Jesus is the one that is actually holding all things together. He's holding everything together. He's the source of the natural life. He's also the source of the eternal life. Remember, he is about to die, right? He's sitting there. He's talking with his disciples. He's about to die in the most heinous and brutal fashion. And he's telling his disciples, don't worry about my death. Don't worry about death, because I am the life. A little later in John chapter 14, he spells out exactly what he means for his believers as he says, because I live, you also will live. See, that's why the resurrection is such a big deal. All our faith hangs on the resurrection. If we can go and visit Jesus' body, if we could go and touch his tomb, and we know that he's still in there. Sorry, but the big whoop. How does that separate him from all the prophets? How does that separate him from all the other religions? How does that separate him from all the other quote-unquote gods that have come and gone? The fact that the stone is rolled away, the fact that the tomb is empty, the fact that it was guarded by Roman soldiers who knew, who had a heads up that someone might come and steal the body and claim that he resurrected, they were ready for it, but they were not ready for it. The fact that he appeared to hundreds, if not thousands, of people after he was brutally crucified, and that these people who saw him were willing to die for that testimony, it is a very big deal. Because I live, you also will live. That's our hope. So he's the source of the natural life, the eternal life, and the new life. When we give our lives to Jesus, we become a new creation. The old has passed away. He has taken away our sins. He's cleansed us. And he gives our life meaning and purpose. Jesus says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life, and life abundantly. I'm just going to say it. Life is insanely better with Jesus. I came to the Lord late in life. I've experienced what the world has to offer. This is way better. Being close to Jesus, the life, will fill us with hope and joy and peace. And that's the beauty of his name. For anyone that has a heart that's troubled, Jesus tells us, trust me, believe in me. He's asking us, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the craziness, in the middle of the panic, in the middle of the change, trust me. Trust me in the middle of all the confusion and the hurt and the uncertainty. I am he. I am him. I am God. And there's so much tenderness in how he calls us little children. Or that he desires to receive us to himself. The invitation is real simple. Come to me. Come close to me. And as we draw close to the way, then we will be headed to the Father. And as we draw close to the truth, he will be our compass, our light in the darkness to navigate us through the good and bad times of life. And as we draw close to the life, oh, what a life that we will have. To live in the presence of Jesus every single day. Everything else he gives us, gravy. But that's what I'm talking about with an abundant life. Brothers and sisters, I know it's hard. I know life could get hard. And I know we have our ups and downs. But cling to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. He won't let us down. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much. We thank you, Lord, for how you love us, for how you've prepared a place for us. And Lord, you're talking about mansions in heaven for us. But honestly, Lord, I don't mind sleeping on the street next to you. Lord, thank you for the incredible love that you've given us. Thank you that you're always with us. Thank you, Lord, that there's nothing that we can face that would surprise you. And Lord, I pray for anyone here, Lord, with a broken or troubled heart. Lord, only you could touch that heart. Only you could speak love into their lives. Lord, remind them that they're not alone. Remind them that you're right there. And even though the enemy is whispering, Lord, in their ears, Lord, may you speak truth. Lord, may they see the truth of who you are and what it means that you are the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.